Right. We're going to go straight into the message this morning. Choir will have the day off, which means they got to work harder Wednesday night. So don't run away. Be here and be ready. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians today, chapter 12. And our focal passage is verses 7 through 10. Although I'm going to kind of dance all around 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. Different parts of that passage. So take your Bibles and turn there. Second Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading. Actually, if you have Holman, I'm going to start reading in the middle of verse 7. They end the verses at different places in some of the translations. But before we read, let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray now at this time you would break the bread of life to us, the Word of God. We ask that you would help us right now through the prompting of your Holy Spirit to plow up the fallow ground, the ground of our heart, that we might be able to receive the seed, and that it might be able to grow and flourish and produce fruit. Remind us of sin that needs to be confessed. Let there be nothing to interfere with our worship of the God of the Word through the Word of God. I ask it through your Son Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, or the middle of verse 7. Therefore, you got to look back, and we will in a few minutes. Anytime you look at the word, see the word therefore, you got to look and see what it's there for. So that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pled with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. The captain stood on the bridge of the ship looking into the darkness of night, and he saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his signalman to send a message. The message read, alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly he received a message in reply. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angry. His command had been ignored. How dare they dispute what he said? And so he sent another message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. To which he received the response, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. The captain was beside himself. He went down and wrote out the message himself. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. To which he received the response, alter your course 10 degrees. I am a lighthouse. You see, often our pride can lead us to believe that we are something we are not. We believe ourselves to be right when we may be wrong. We believe ourselves to be enlightened when we may in fact be ignorant. We believe ourselves to be strong when we may in fact be very weak. You see, quite often it is a matter of relativity. Now, compared to this guy, I'm pretty strong. Don't you think? I mean, I would consider myself to be pretty strong. But compared to this guy, well, you get the idea, right? Sometimes it's a matter of relativity. You know, now this is all about the physical. What about the spiritual? Well, there's spiritual weakness and spiritual strength. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul says this, and he's talking about spiritual strength in the physical sense, because, you know, you can talk about the spirit in the flesh. Did you know that? You can do that. It's not right. It's dangerous. But you can talk about the spirit. If you ever hear anybody telling you about how spiritual they are, they're talking about the spirit in the flesh. Because they're not nearly as strong as they think they are if they're bragging about it. But Paul says, listen, I want those of you who think you're somebody to hear what I got. He says, if any of you thinks that he has grounds for confidence in the flesh. Now, he's talking about who I am. Paul could say, listen, if you think you've got grounds for confidence, listen about me. I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. You see, we can be very strong in our weakness. But if we're not careful, we can be very weak in our strength. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, was Paul boasting in this passage in Philippians, or rather putting things into proper perspective? You see, our relative standing in comparison to others, which is what Paul was doing, see here in Philippians, they were having a, my daddy's big, better than your daddy. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. My daddy can do, and you remember the story from last week. They were having one of those contests. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. Paul said, look, if any of you thinks you have a reason to brag about who you are, I've got a whole lot more, but I'm not gonna. Now I'll tell you what I could brag about, and that's what he did in Philippians. But he's really saying that our relative standing in comparison to others, having the who's the biggest daddy or who's the greatest person or who's the strongest, that's inconsequential. He says, let's compare ourselves to the one that matters. Let's compare ourselves to God. Now how do you stack up? Dr. David Garland, who's a theology pastor at the Divinity School at Baylor University, says this. He says, to dwell on our own excellence is dangerous because it causes us to turn our attention from God's glory to our own. And it stokes the sinful desire to create a circle of admirers for ourselves rather than disciples for Christ. What are you here for? Now, turning our attention to the passage for today, Paul is dealing with an issue which is becoming prevalent in the Corinthian church, even as it was at the church in Philippi, which is the issue of self-exaltation. We need to be able to see ourselves the way we really are if we're going to be of any value to Christ. And so that self-exaltation needs to be dealt with. Nobody wants to feel like they're a nobody, but I've got news for you today. Nobody here is a nobody. We're all somebody in Christ. And God wants to make us more and more and more. And it is the oxymoron of the century that God says, you bring yourself down, I'll lift you up. You confess your weakness, I'll make you strong. You don't celebrate, but admit your imperfections, and I will knock them off one at a time. So that when Jesus brings you home, He'll be able to present you to the Father blameless, faultless, perfect in His image. That's what this life is about. So when we resist, when we exalt ourselves, what we're really doing is we are resisting God from knocking off. We're preventing God from knocking off the rough edges. I have to be honest. I have to see myself the way I am, and I don't want to get too far, but I want to tell you the background of this. If you begin to read in verse 1, and I don't have it up on the screen, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this whole chapter begins by Paul trying to put them in the frame of mind that they can understand that self-exaltation is a waste of time, especially when you're talking to the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's already said in Philippians, you know, if you think you got a reason to brag, I got more. If you think you got confidence in the flesh, I have more. I could tell you about who I am. I could tell you about what I've done. I could tell you about my standing, who I came from, who my people are, what school I went to. Lori and I pick on each other all the time because she went to a rinky-dink little college that equipped her to make more money than I do. I call it the University, UNCK, the University of North Carolina at Kenansville, otherwise known as James Sprunt Community College. I went to Campbell University, or as Lori says, Snooty U. I do not understand where she gets that. We camels are a wonderful bunch of people. Just ask me. I'll tell you. But Paul says, hey, I was educated in the best universities of Rome. My people were the people. I had plenty of money, plenty of resources. If you've got any idea that you can find confidence in who you are, I can blow you out of the water. And then on top of that, he brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he starts talking about being lifted into glory. Now, he is humble enough that he tells this story in the third person. He says, I know a man. Well, I guess you don't know anybody any better than you know yourself. Isn't that right? But let me just read a little bit of it. Like I said, I'm not going to put it on the screen. But he says, it's necessary to boast. It's not helpful. But I'll move to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. In other words, God just brought him right on up there. He says, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know this, that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words, which a man is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weakness. Well, he's talking about the same person. If you look in verse 1, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, you cannot help but deduce he's talking about himself. But what he's saying is, going up into the third heaven, being exalted there in the presence of God, had nothing to do with me. I didn't do it. It's not like there's a ladder you can climb. God did it all. Listen, any success you have in your spiritual life is not going to be for any reason except you got out of the way and let God do it. That's all God ever wants us to do, is just get out of the way. Too many times we are a hindrance to ourselves. God wants to do great and powerful things. He wants to grow us up in our weakness. He wants to make us strong. But too often we get in the way. The circumstances of our life that we choose interferes with our fellowship with the living God. And we're okay with that. And that scares me. Anybody, and you think about this, anybody who professes faith in Christ, but is okay with living a life derogatory to the Word, doesn't that scare you? Anyone who professes out of that mouth that Jesus is Lord, and out of the same mouth lives the worldly life, holding on to the things of the world, that scares me. And you say, well, don't judge, brother. I don't have to. We've all already been judged. But the Word says, if it's black, call it black. And if it's white, call it white. Call it white. We're fruit inspectors, are we not? And I tell you, I can identify me some rotten fruit. We see it all the time. I have these kicks. Had one last night. We were coming back from seeing Linda at the hospital. We stopped, went in. I love fruit, and I said, I gotta have me some fruit. We eat good at the camp, by the way. Now, some of the kids wouldn't, from their plates, you wouldn't know that. But they have a salad bar and all this kind of stuff. I want me some fruit. So we went in, we got us some grapes and what else did we get? Like strawberries, cherries, and fruit cherries, not maraschino cherries. I can't stand them. They make me. So we got all that stuff. But many times I'll have a hankering like for bananas or for an apple. And then it'll stay there for like 3 months. And you go to reach that apple and your thumb goes all the way to the core. It's got that brown stuff that I'm really not sure what it is. It's rotten fruit, y'all. I can identify rotten fruit. Well, we can identify rotten fruit in people too. And that's not being judgmental. That's just observing. You know? Am I judging an apple by calling it rotten if it is in fact rotten? No. Paul says, watch it. Watch it. He says, I really don't want to brag about this, so I'll tell you about this guy. Verse 7, he says, that can go up on the screen. And he says, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself because of all that has happened to me, because I was lifted up to the third heaven, because I've had this incredible encounter with God that only the most elite of the spiritual world, Old Testament and New Testament, have had. Because of all of that, God knew I was a human being, and I might have a tendency to think I'm somebody I'm not. He says, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Now, I want to show you something in this verse. Let's look at that again, and I'm going to point something out to you because it needs to be pointed out. Look at this. So, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, and then, you know, thorn of the flesh, da 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 da, Satan to torment me, what? So that I would not exalt myself. He said the exact same thing twice in the same sentence. Now, that's not good, but it's great theology. See, Paul was reminding himself that it wasn't about him. And so that he would not exalt himself, so that he would not lift himself up, so that he would not think himself to be more than he was, he said God gave him a thorn in the flesh. How? Through a messenger of Satan. Paul had great reason to feel entitled to exalt himself, but he recognized the thorn in his flesh as a gift from God, which would keep him humble. But I have struggled for years trying to figure out this idea of a messenger of Satan. God did it through Satan? This doesn't make sense. Then I was, and even with this message, I mean, all my life I thought there's something deep here, something really, really deep. And so I had commentaries, Steve, all over the my desk. I'm like, what is this? What? And you know, they're so deep theologically. And then we got into the Greek and got into, the tenses of the verbs and all this stuff. And then I picked up old J. Vernon McGee. And I just read there, and you know, it's like, bam, the light came on. God used Satan in Job. God used Satan with Jesus in the wilderness. And God is using Satan to humble Paul. You see, what I realized is this. Satan is cunning. And Satan is crafty. But Satan ain't real smart. He goes out intending to work evil. God can take that and make it good. The only difference is the difference between a trial and a test. You see, Satan tests us. He wants us to fall. He wants us to fail the test. God tests us, wanting us to hold, wanting us to be more resilient. And we've said so many times, iron sharpeneth iron, but only if it has been tempered. And that's what God does. He tempers me. It makes me stronger. It gets me to the point I can handle more and more and more. Then we get to the point where we can finally say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We go through what I call the little engine that could. We go through those stages. We go through, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. To where we finally get to, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can. I can do all things through Christ. And old Satan, he's so ignorant that he falls right into the game. And God uses it for His glory. These three instances are examples of God using Satan to bring about His own good pleasure and the spiritual development of His own. So in this passage, we see three things in Paul. Now that was most of the message, y'all. So these three points I want you to just kind of catch and write down, because in this I think we see qualities that we need to emulate, develop, hold on to, grab, celebrate. Number one is honesty. We see honesty. I think that one of the most insulting things, hear me, I want every one of you to listen to me, because you need to know this. If you don't already. Kids, listen to me. One of the most degrading things that a person can ever be called is a liar. Because if you don't have your honesty, you don't pretty much have anything. If I can't trust you to be honest with me, then I can't trust you for anything. And so I think that it is incumbent upon us not to lose it. Because you can gain honesty by being, I mean, a reputation for being honest, but you can lose it with one lie. You can lose it with one lie. Now, honesty is not just about telling the truth or lying. Honesty can be, somebody walks down the road and they drop a $5 bill and you walk up and say, look, there's a $5 bill. Well, yeah, I know who dropped it, but, you know, finders, keepers. That's not honest. It's not. You know who lost it. It was theirs. It is incumbent upon you to pick that $5 bill up and run that person down if you have to run 3 miles. And get that money back to them. That's the honest thing to do. Otherwise, we're just looking for loopholes. And you can find loopholes, and you can celebrate them, and you'll have your reward there, but not here. Amen. We have to be honest, first of all, with self. Verse 6, I'm backing up. Verse 6, he says this, Paul says, for if I want to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be telling the truth. But I will spare you, now listen to this, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. He says, I want to be honest with myself first. See, people try to lie to themselves, don't they? They try to be dishonest with, try to justify their behavior, justifying their sin. It's time that we be honest with ourselves. Paul says, I'm being the way I am. If I want to boast, I could, but it would be foolish is what he's saying for me to boast, because he says, because I don't want anyone to credit me with something that's not mine. I don't want anyone to speak highly of me when I don't deserve it. I don't want anybody to give me the credit of being super spiritual when it's really God who's doing all the work. We need to be honest with self. You see, Paul looked at himself honestly. He thought, it's not right to allow others to credit me with something that I'm not responsible for. But we also need to be honest with God. And sometimes that's not the honest that we're thinking about. Oh, praise you, Lord. Yes, you're the great and holy one. You're the mighty, almighty majesty of the universe. All that. Sometimes it's being honest and saying, God, I don't like this. God, this ain't right. God, this ain't fair. You see, he's a big God. He can handle all your whining. And Paul whined. Well, where do we see that? Well, we see that right there in verse 8. Concerning this, I pled with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me, this thorn in the flesh. He's being honest with God. God, I don't like this. I don't care if it did come from the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it is for my good. I'm praying 3 times for you to take it away. It's all right for you to say to God, God, I don't like my circumstances. God, I'm not enjoying where things are at right now. And there are times that he may fix some things, change some things, or there are times he's going to leave right alone and say, it's for your good. But Paul was honest with God. God, I don't like it. I just don't, this is not blessing me. This is frustrating. But that leads us, if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God, it leads us to be able to be honest with others. Look at the second part of verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then look at the second part. He says, therefore, I will most gladly boast to whom? To others, to everyone. All the more about what? My weakness. You see, when you get comfortable with your relationship with God, and I mean that in a good way. See, God and I, we're fine. We are. He's disappointed in me regularly. I sin regularly. And I go to him and I confess it regularly. And it embarrasses me regularly. But I'm comfortable, finally, in my relationship with God because I know that it has nothing to do with anything I did. And if my relationship with him is not based on anything I did, then I can't lose it based on anything I do. That makes sense? Now, is that, and Paul addresses it, he says, is that a license to sin? No. Because if you're in Christ, you need to be a new creation. You need to, he even said in Romans, he says, God forbid, should we continue in sin that grace would much more abound? God forbid. You're dead to that kind of stuff. But when I get comfortable with God, then I can be comfortable with others. In other words, I can be comfortable with God saying no. Because he knows best. And he knows if I need something or not. You may say, God, I'm struggling financially. I need you to intervene. He knows whether he needs to intervene or not. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not now. Wait. Oh, that's the worst one, isn't it? I'd rather have no than wait. Because my next question's going to be when, right? Are you that way? That's going to be my next. All right, God, I'll wait. How long? And God says lovingly, I'm not going to tell you. Whenever I see fit, that's when it's going to happen. Listen, husbands, do you love your wives enough to sometimes say no when no is the godly thing to say? Wives, do you love your husbands enough to say no when no is the godly thing to say? Parents, do you love your children enough to say no when no is the godly thing to say? We don't want to withhold anything from anyone that they really need. But we all know that out of all the things we ask for, there are only a few that we really need. Paul was honest with himself, with God, and with others. And honesty will produce our second thing, which is humility. Look at verse 6, the second part of verse 6 again. He says, but I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. He's showing us some humility here. Second part of verse 9 again. Therefore I will most gladly boast all the more about my what? My strength? No, my weakness. Why? So that Christ's power may reside in me. Humility, I want to tell you this, because there's some confusion. I'm going to give you, this is the Kinsey definition, didn't come out of Webster or anything like that. Here's the Kinsey definition. Humility is not weakness. Okay? Everybody say that. Humility is not weakness. Now, humility is not self-degradation. Say that. Humility is not self-degradation. Humility is not self-pity. Humility is not self-pity. Now, you don't have to repeat this one because it's longer. Humility is also not a veiled attempt to secure praise from others. Now, I have to illustrate that one. Oh, I'm really not a very good preacher. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, I'm not good at all, am I? You know, that's what that, you know, I'm not a very good baseball player. Oh, you're great. See, that's not humility. That's a veiled attempt for self-exaltation. Humility is simply an honest evaluation of self in light of God. That's what humility is. Seeing myself the way I really am. Paul saw himself. You remember Isaiah? Love Isaiah chapter 6. Because I think about Isaiah chapter 1 through 5. He's the man of God, bringing the word of God to the people of God for 5 chapters. But he hasn't even seen God the way he's getting ready to. Because in chapter 6, he really sees God. And he says that. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He describes what he saw, the way he looked, his raiment, the bright light, all of that. And then he said, and the Bible says, and I said, and most of the world would say, all right, God, you go, God. Woo, thank you for letting me say. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. How do I know this? All of a sudden, for my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. I'm convinced that when the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, truly looks and sees God, we will see ourselves the way we really are. And all of this, I'm not so bad stuff, I'm as good as the next guy, will go right out the window. Thank the Lord. Amen. And we will say, woe is me. I'm undone. Not that I'm worthless or useless, but just in comparison to God, I am made humble. Honesty will produce humility, and humility will bring unity. And then lastly, we see that unity, we see this unity, and unity is again in chapter 9, verse 9, the second part. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power may reside in me. The greatest unity we could imagine is the unity between me and the power of Christ. Do you hear that? Paul says, if I can get this humility right, if I can see myself the way I really am, then the power of Christ can reside in me. And though I am weak, I am made strong. Job's trials brought about a deeper relationship with God. Unity. Jesus' temptations brought about a clearer, more defined unity of His purpose with His Father. Paul's thorn in the flesh brought about a greater dependence, unity upon God, or with God. A dependence upon God, a unity with God. And is that not God's ultimate goal? That we would walk in unity with Him? Isn't that what God wanted all along? You see, the devil began to deceive man in the garden with the things of the world. And here we are thousands of years later, and the devil is still deceiving man with the things of the world. Do you know that the devil doesn't just use drinking and partying and gambling and all that stuff to bring a Christian down? The devil uses family to bring a Christian down. The devil uses jobs to bring a Christian down. The devil uses hobbies to bring a Christian down. Now, I'm not saying they're wrong or they're bad or that we ought not have hobbies, jobs, or families. But I'm saying this without apology. Anything in your life, anything that interferes with the unity of the Son of God, you need to get rid of. Now, I don't mean get rid of it. My family takes up all my time, don't have time, I've got to get rid of my... No, you get rid of the unhealthy relationship. You put God first. And when we do, then everything else falls in where it's supposed to be. There's time for family. There's time for work. There's time for recreation, I guess. But God has to be first. Paul's thorn in the flesh brought about a deeper, greater dependence upon God. What's it going to take to get to us? All of this is summed up in verse 10. He says, so I take pleasure in weakness. Actually, plural. I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My prayer is that we will all confess our weakness, that we might be united through His strength. I want to close with this little quote by A.W. Tozer. It really touched my heart. And I know that you're not all music people, but you'll all understand this. He said this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same tuning fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. Were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship? I want to explain just a little bit of that. Never thought about it, Jackie. Until this. Our piano's tuned once a year. We have a guy that Danny comes by and he tunes it. He calls me every year and he says, Kinsey, it's been a year. And I say, okay, just let me know when you're coming. And I get it, I open the door and get it ready, and he comes in. See, when he comes here, he's usually coming from another piano that he tuned. But he doesn't make a recording of the piano he tuned and bring it with him. He just brings the tuning fork, which is electronic now. And so the piano he tuned there, and the piano he tuned here, and the piano he will tune later, and the ones he tunes all that week will all be tuned to one fork. Which means that if you hear this piano playing and that piano, they'll sound exactly the same. Not because they were tuned to each other, but because they were tuned to a higher standard. You will never be a better Christian. You will never be a more humble Christian. You will never be a stronger Christian by tuning yourself to each other. But by tuning yourself to God, you will become more like Him and thereby more united to each other, because you all will sing the same song. in perfect harmony. George and I don't have to get along on every single little thing for us to love each other and to be very, very, very close as brothers in Christ. What we have to do is get our lives right with Him, and then we're automatically right with each other. Who's been tuning you? Let's pray. Father, speak to us now. Remind us that we need fine-tuning. That's why the trials come. That's why the thorn in the flesh is there sometimes. I pray that you would tune us to your standard so that we would show perfect unity in the body of Christ here on this earth. Lord, if there's one here today that has never trusted Christ, I pray that you would invite them into the family right now through the prompting of your Holy Spirit. Minister to them right now in such a way they would respond and receive Christ. Maybe there are other decisions that need to be made. Maybe there's sin that needs to be confessed. Father, I pray that you would convict strongly for their good and for your glory. And so move among us now as we have a time of decision. We all have things we can boast of, just like Paul. But all we want to boast of is our weakness so that we can be empowered by your strength. Make that so in each and every one of us. I ask it through Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask Jackie.